tonight, if you will, look with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9. In my preparation, I struggled with how to preach this portion because the entire chapter is really one segment, and it's important for us to see the whole context. But at the same time, so much more here than can be covered in the time that we have. But I'm going to read the entire chapter, make a few comments as we go, and then come back and try to draw some lessons, if we can, from God's Word. Again, pointing us to Christ as needy sinners, and truly asking Him to give us a spirit that is not caught up with appearance or with the crowd or with the direction of the religious world, because that's really what we're seeing here. Israel, left to itself, was nothing more than a religious society. And when God gives men over to their own religious ambitions, I tell you, there's no greater blindness than that. As Christ said, they cross land and sea to make one convert, and they become twice-fold the child of the devil. It's a double sealing of condemnation if God leaves men to their religious ambitions. And these had religious ambitions. But they looked around the nations and saw how those nations worshipped, and they said, we want a king just like them. So let me remind you that God, as you read through it, can be deceptive, because he tells Samuel, go anoint this king. And I've said to you before, the greatest counterfeit is that which is closest to the truth. Everything that was unfolding here appeared to be God's blessing, giving them what they wanted, but in reality it was a curse. And we'll see that as this unfolds. But let's read the chapter, 1 Samuel 9. I've actually entitled this a very interesting title, Donkeys and Destiny. The Lord uses asses to accomplish His purpose. And that's the word that's used here. We've seen it with Balaam's ass. We see it with Samson taking the jawbone of an ass and slaying 1,000 Philistines. Who would have thought? We see here with Saul's father losing these asses. But the glorious end of it all, I think, is in John 12, where we see Christ riding in Jerusalem on an ass's colt. The only one who is sovereign over men and beast. The worst is God Himself. There's a lot of comparisons you can look at here. Here was Saul in the Old Testament of the same descent as Saul of Tarsus, both of the tribe of Benjamin. And yet God in His purpose saved one and reprobated the other. Is He God or isn't He? So that's why I say donkeys and destiny. Let's read it. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Hophiah, the Benjaminite, a mighty man of power. Think about how the people would have liked this one. God giving them what they like. You imagine Him sending some weakling to them? They'd have turned thumbs down on him. So here's a man of power. You want a guy? Here's a king. He had a son whose name was Saul. A choice young man. A goodly. I keep saying the devil doesn't deceive in a red suit and pitchfork and horns. Some of these false preachers that you see ranting on TV and going up and down, they're good looking. Got designer shoes, they impress. They're impressive. It's what people want. It's not a blessing, though. It's a curse. Here was one like that. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. We're talking not just about an appearance, but an actual morality. See, we hear a lot of things about Saul the king, but it was when God turned his heart, hardened his heart, took his hand of restraint off of him, that he became what he was. But it wasn't God putting the evil in him. It was there. But from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. I find it interesting that on debates now they put shorter people on stands because they don't want to be looking like the short guy. So if you look at them, they're all pretty. By the time they place them, they're all looking about the same height. It's deception, but it's what people want. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. Here it is, the donkeys and destiny. Who caused those asses to be lost? It was the Lord. The beasts of the field are his, the scriptures say. They don't depend on themselves. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee and arise, go seek the asses. So he said to Saul, his son. And here's the deception again, similarity between this king and Christ the king. A lot of this is similar. He went to serve his father. So it looked good, looked right. He was obedient. He passed through Mount Ephraim. He passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuf, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. He said unto them, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he hath, he saith, comes surely to pass. Now let us go thither peradventure. He can show us our way that we should go. So the lost asses, and where they were directed, to the city where Samuel was located. It wasn't even Samuel going and finding this man. It was the Lord sending these people to him. Because at this point, Samuel didn't know who it was the Lord was going to raise up. He was waiting on the Lord. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? Here again we see in Saul the natural tendency of men to think that somehow to receive something from the Lord, we got to give something. So we're looking at a man that even though, and again of morality, of thinking that somehow there's a standard we've got to meet to get God's approval. You can see this all the way through here. The servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Do you think Samuel's expecting that? Before in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, he is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city. Is this all just happening? This wasn't his normal place, but he came today to the city for what? For there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. So you can see Samuel being God's anointed prophet, priest, king. His one ambition and mission was the sacrifice. As soon as ye become into the city, ye shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore, get you up, for about this time you will find him. I find that very interesting. As the world looks for us, where are they going to find us? Prayerfully in worship of our Lord. You know, people stop by here on a Wednesday night and see cars out in the parking lot. They don't see a lot of cars. So we don't have the programs and the projects and production that everybody's looking for. But I'll tell you, there's a remnant gathered here, and there's a sacrifice that we're worshiping through to God through the Son who has been sacrificed. That's where you'll find the Lord's people. They went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people, Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry is coming unto me." See, all that sounds good, but it's a temporal, physical. The Lord uses all things to protect his true remnant. He can raise up an evil king to accomplish his purpose. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me into the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and I will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found." There it is, donkeys and destiny. "And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and all thy father's house?" You can imagine Saul's surprise. He went looking for donkeys, and here's the destiny. Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" What I want you to see is what was an apparent humility in time became a matter of pride. People can be promoted right on out of the gospel. Saul had the gospel preached to him. Couldn't claim ignorance. The fact that Samuel said, "Let's go to this sacrifice and partake, and then we'll deal with these other matters." That's always first. And what may have seemed a humble heart on the part of Saul to begin with, we're going to see what happened. Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. Not a big crowd. That's interesting. In the whole town, only 30 people there for the sacrifice. This is a remnant. And in their midst was a reprobate. But they didn't know it. Samuel said unto the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee." And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. It's like setting the gospel before sinful men. And when you talk about this meat, the sacrifice been offered, take and partake. Samuel said, "Behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee since I said, I have invited the people." So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. We often pray for the lost among us. The lost Jesus came to save. Those he will draw. But there's others that are blinded. They'll sit and listen, partake just like anybody else. And yet God's hand of mercy is not upon them. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. That word means he instructed him. He spoke to him all his heart. I'm sure it's not all written here, but when he said, "I'm going to tell you your heart," he was probably telling him, "This is going to harden you." It's the same. It would have been, could be the same language as the Lord said to Samuel, "Give them what they want, but when they get him, he's going to appoint captains over thousands and fifties. He's going to take everything you got." I don't imagine Samuel spared a word of the Lord to Saul. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, "Up, that I might send thee away." And Saul rose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us." And he passed on, "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." Well, just like it says there in Hebrews, that those of the Old Testament had the word, the gospel preached unto them, but it was not mixed with faith. And that's exactly what the status was with Saul, and that's the status of the people of Israel that demanded him. But why don't you see here is in all this, God is sovereign and working. And the just two particular lessons I would draw from this for you. One, when we talk about donkeys and destiny, again, you talk about the most stupid of animals and dumb, and yet the Lord's capable of making one speak, as he did with Balaam, use them to his purpose and glory. But then the destiny, you think about how all of this is unfolding here, this unusual unfolding of God's providence, right along with what the people demanded. And the point we see here that is so unusual is that typically most governments begin with the ambition of the prince to rule. That's what we got going on right now in politics. We got more people in the mix right now, everybody running, wanting a position and trying to get the people to choose them. That's not how God did this. These people demanded a king, and it's the Lord choosing the king for them according to their demand. Had any of these elders that we saw back here in verse 7 petitioned the people or petitioned Samuel to give him a king, and then one of them had said, "I'd like to be that king," you'd immediately suppose then that, okay, there's some evil intent here. But the Lord did it in such a way as no one suspected. Because as you read of Saul here, as we did, he was humble in his beginning. In fact, he said that when Samuel declared unto him, "The whole Israel is going to be looking after you," he said, "Who, me?" He was thrust into this position of power, not having sought it initially, but then given that position, loving it, and turning it to his own devices. But you say, well, what right does God have to set up kings and put them down according to his will? Well, he's the king. Believe it or not, this world is a theocracy. It's not a democracy. That's not even a term you find in Scripture. It's God ruling and reigning, putting up kings and taking them down. And herein we see the glorious unfolding of the mystery of providence, in that all the while men get what they will or desire, yet God is all the while accomplishing his will through that. Proverbs chapter 21 is a good reference to look at. I'll just show you two references here. This is how God's working even today. I know men are running to and fro. I know men decide, they determine, they cast their vote. We've got all this money being spent to try to get a person elected, but in the end, it's going to be God's person. I don't care who it is. You might think, well, he's an evil, evil president. Well, God purposed it. Outside of Christ, they're all evil. I don't care how moral they appear to be. If they're not in Christ, they're as evil as the next one. And here in Proverbs 21, we see that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And interestingly enough, here again is a verse lined up just like we saw in Proverbs 16, the reading. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Everything appears right to these. Nothing's amiss. The goodly man, the tall man, he's the one. That's how Satan today even deceives through the message that is being preached. Scriptures say he transforms himself into a minister of light. He's not standing there in a red suit with pitchfork and horns. He's working through men holding this Bible in their hands. Yet hardened men. I'm sure when it spoke here that Samuel told Saul to stay behind that I may show thee the word of God, he was letting Saul know, you're going to be exactly what the people want, but at the same time, here's God's word to you. And yet we don't find it scaring him. We don't find it turning him away. We don't find any fear. We find just the opposite. as God changed his heart. And that's what you're going to see in the next chapter. When he turned to leave, it says there that God turned his heart. There was a time when there was a hardening, just like with Pharaoh, just like with any. You know, it's the Lord's restraining hand keeping any of us from being as evil as we could be. Depravity doesn't mean we're as evil as we could be. But if God ever takes his hand off you, then it just becomes hardened, more hardened. That's what happens with Saul as the time approaches. But God is king. Regardless of what men do, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he has already set his king on his holy hill. David was going to be that representative. But it didn't deter God. When they demanded a king and got Saul, it wasn't plan B. God said, all right, let me just show you what men's hardness can be. You know, it's against the backdrop of evil that the grace of God shines forth the most. It's against the backdrop of the fall of Adam that we see the glories of the last Adam, Christ. Here we have an example of that, the fall of a nation. But out of it, the Lord is going to bring forth his king. That's a picture of the redemption that's in Christ. But in Romans chapter 13, if you look there with me, in Romans chapter 13, and here again is a portion that gets people upset because they all think that somehow the world's out of control and we need to be moving men around. And scriptures already say, woe unto man that puts his confidence in princes and kings, in the flesh. But here in Romans 13, you talk about the most evil of kings and empires that was in existence when Christ was brought in this world. And all through it, God was accomplishing his purpose. And Saul of Tarsus, here declares this in Romans 13. He was at one time a political man. He was in a religious organization that spent their time trying to overthrow the Roman government. But when the Lord taught him who's king, you know, he, on that road to Damascus, it was, who art you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? The Lord revealed himself in him. And here's the result, Romans 13. It's no longer a political battle. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That kind of settles things down a little bit, doesn't it? Sure, we accomplish our civic duties and do what's our privilege to do in voting, but in the end, the powers that be, I don't care whether it's the most liberal judge out there, he wouldn't be there had God not put him there. And many times he lets a whole generation run for a while. We've been running for a long while with this Roe v. Wade thing and abortions and killing babies, and our tax dollars are going for it. Every time you pay taxes, it's going to pay for a murder somewhere. But the Lord said, you don't try to sort that out. You pay taxes to whom taxes are due, honor to whom honor is due. The Lord's going to manifest just how evil it is. You know, we're seeing some very despicable things going on right now, and where abortions, they call it, but murder is becoming more and more popular, even to where babies that are born, or their heads are being crushed, and there's no condemnation of that. You get people killing people and they put them in jail, but kill babies and hey, bring them on. It's the Lord just showing what men are when they're left to themselves. But ultimately, the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive for themselves damnation. Now, that doesn't mean that we act contrary to conscience when it comes to worship. But in matters of law, they raise your taxes, you pay taxes. They put the speed limit sign up, that speed limit sign is to be followed. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? You know, I've got some that I know are so arrogant, they'll talk back to the police officer. I don't have to listen to you. I got my rights. You have no right pulling me over. All that attitude is so prominent today. They're not afraid of the power. But you know what? Just as they act to men that way, that's their attitude toward God. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. I tell a story all the time about when I was preaching up in Genoa, Arkansas, back in the beginning of when the Lord brought me here to Shreveport. I was driving up there every Saturday, and this one family showed up and afterward pulled me aside and asked me to pray for the release of their father and husband because he was being persecuted for being a Christian. I said, really? Yeah, he's in jail. And so they had a petition they wanted me to sign and some others to get him released from jail. Well, he happened to be one of these sovereignty guys you've probably read about, that they respect no earthly authority. So he was driving an unlicensed car because he felt that it was wrong to ask for a registration for your car of the government. But he's driving it on a road that's been being taxed and being paid for by taxes. But he's not going to pay taxes. So he hadn't paid taxes, he's not registering his car, and the law finally caught up with him, threw him in jail. And they're calling it religious persecution. So I told him, I said, I'm not going to sign the petition, but if you come back next Saturday, I met at Saturday that time, I think I'll have a message for you from the Lord. So they were like, okay. They were back. Guess what I preached from? Romans 13. You talk about a family that got upset. They couldn't believe it. And they didn't wait around afterward to talk, signing their petition. They were gone. Right here, let the word speak. He is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. I always say, if you want to run faster than the speed limit, when that officer pulls you over, don't give him any excuses. Say, guilty as charged. And they'll tell you what, slow down. We've had a lot of traffic deaths on this particular section here. That's why we're out here. Thank you, officer, for doing your job. Remind me, there's a dangerous curve up around the corner. You know, it's for your good. He beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God. That word minister is the same word that's used to Paul the Apostle as a minister of God, but for different ends. One's for preaching the gospel and pointing sinners to Christ. The other's for putting safeguards, guardrails. I'll tell you, when you got some wild kids out there, some of your own, you're just kind of thankful that there's officers out and about. And when you hear they got arrested and put in jail, you know what? That's probably the safest place for them, in light of what they were doing. They'll call you and say, can't you get us out? Well, you know what? There's a reason you're there. Here it says, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. You only get so many passes. You keep bucking it, eventually that knot gets tighter and tighter. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers that attending continually upon this very thing. Think about who Paul's talking about here. He's talking about a Roman government. He's talking about a government that would eventually have his head. And in all that, he bowed and submitted. I think about Samuel back here, the Lord turning this whole generation over to an evil king, an evil. But guess what? Samuel was right there in the middle. And yet, where was Samuel's heart? Where did the Lord turn Samuel's heart? It was to the Lord. So that's we see his unusual providence here, God working. And we'll come back to this, but the second thing that I want you to see is the unusual and unconcerned deception and the stature of the man they would desire. Again, be careful what you ask for. He was from a goodly family. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And as I pointed out, we'll see this next time, comparing with Saul of Tarsus, same sort of qualities. He was of a tribe that had been reduced to a very small number by the fatal war in Gibeah. Remember the Benjamites? They went to war back there in the book of Judges and reduced them down to nothing. And that's when they went and found 600 of the 600 men remaining, they found 600 wives to get them so that the entire tribe would not be completely destroyed. God preserved that seed not only for Saul of the king, but Saul of Tarsus. That's the only reason he preserved that tribe. He could have wiped the whole thing out. But in his purpose and will, there was that Saul of Tarsus that was yet to be converted, but had to go through this whole path right here. That's why there's no case too hard for God. We need not despair, even as dark as things may look, yet the Lord is doing His will. But what the people sought and desired, they saw nothing but good. This good figure that Saul made. Notice no mention is here made of his wisdom or his learning or any kind of piety or any accomplishments. It just had to do with how tall he was, how handsome he was. And that's really all people care about. I can't tell you how many people, why do you like your preacher? Oh, man. If you ever see him, meet him, he's just the finest looking man you ever want to lay eyes on. And can he speak? Really? So that's it? Yep. We got what we want. There's many that the Lord has given such a king to in congregations today. But I'll tell you, Paul himself said that. He was a man of poor stature. And he said, in presence, very comely. That's why he wrote letters. The Lord strengthened him to write letters. Because in presence, I mean, you talk about a man that had been beaten to an inch of death, left for dead. He probably didn't have a whole lot about his personality that even looked good. In a weakened state, and yet he was God's instrument for declaring the gospel to the Gentiles. I'd say that of our Lord Jesus Christ. There wasn't anything on the outward, no beauty with which to behold him. The people today have a wrong Christ. They've got a king like Saul. They want that kind of Christ. The more blonde they can make him, the more blue-eyed, the more standout-ish they can make him and present him in films and keep playing and replaying their kind of king. That's what they want, but it's to their destruction. And the true king passes unsuspected. It's right here in this word. Think about how many people are reading this word right now. But I think about myself, how many years I read this word and never saw the Christ until God was pleased to humble me and open my eyes. And now I can't get enough of him. And the discernment the Lord gives you, to be able to read the scriptures, understand this is God's man in Samuel. This here, this king, is after man's heart and not God's. And yet people still want him. They still want him. Beware of a generation that has itching ears. And the Lord gives them what they want, but it's to the destruction of their soul. We'll pick up with that again next time, Lord willing.